We're continuing on part 12 of our sermon series, In the Wilderness, out of the book of Numbers. We're all the way up in chapter 32, so I encourage you to go back and read. If we're skipping a few chapters, just because, told you I've been sick. Numbers repeats a lot of themes, and so the last few chapters, it's stuff that we've hit on, we've preached through it, and so as we get to chapter 32, remember the part of the story that we're in. The Israelites are getting ready to possess the promised land. They have wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and now it's time to take what's theirs, and they're on the final leg of the journey, and what we're going to see them do is what so many of us do. We're going to see them do what so many of us do, and they're going to get right to the edge of the river. They're going to look over into the promised land, and they're going to go, you know what? I think this looks perfectly fine right here. I'm not even sure that we need to cross. So that's the situation we're dealing with. A chapter ago, in chapter 31, God sent them to defeat some of the people that had caused them problems. So back in chapter 25, the Moabites are fighting with the Israelites. They're kind of making their lives tough. And so God promises them that he's going to get his vengeance against the Moabites. And so in chapter 31, that happened. They go in, they conquer those lands, they root them from those cities. They take everything they had as plunder. And so along with that is thousands and thousands of donkeys and sheep and cattle and other types of livestock that they have gotten from the Moabites that they are now carrying with them as they travel. And that's important because what we're going to see is that's going to be the temptation that gets their eyes off of the promised land. Take a look. The Reubenites and the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks. So this is a new thing. A chapter ago, they inherited these really large herds and flocks. If you can go back, you can read it, and you can watch it happen. So they have very large herds and flocks, and they saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So as they're taking over cities, as they're kicking people out, as they are conquering in the name of God, they're looking around and they're going, man, all around this area is beautiful pastures and sheepfolds and empty cities. This place is perfectly suited for raising all of the cattle and livestock that God has blessed us with in our travel. So they came to Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and to the leaders of the community, and they say to all of them, and there's all of their names, the land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they're like, you're putting two and two together? Because we're putting two and two together, right? Like, we're in a land that's perfectly suited for the blessings that God has already given us. Have you guys ever heard the story, the saying that good is the enemy of great? Have you guys heard that before? A lot of people settle for good, and because they settle for good, they never reach great. They have a goal. They have a person that they want to be. They have a calling on their life from God. They have a purpose that God has laid out for them, and they get pretty close, and it starts to feel pretty good, and they start to feel pretty content, and it's not the promised land. It's not perfect. It's not what was promised. It's not a place where their souls can rest, but it's good enough. And so good becomes the enemy of great. They end up not asking for what they could have. They end up not taking what God promised them because they become content to settle on just what their eyes can see. And so they say, if we have favor in your eyes, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. They wandered for 40 years and they get right there. Right to the edge of the river. And God's going, everything I've been promising is one step further. Everything I've been promising is just a little bit more down the road. And they go, God, don't make us do it. God, we're happy. We're content. Like we're just fine right now. Many of us as Christians today, we do this exact same thing, don't we? You guys see where I'm going, right? Like we go to God and we go, God, I read your promises. I hear you. I see it in the text, but God, it's hard, and I'm tired, and I've been fighting for so long, and I've been struggling so hard, and I'm tired of the journey, I'm tired of the fight, and I'm tired of the conquest, and if I'm being honest, I'm afraid that I'm going to fail. I'm afraid that if I take that, if I call you on your promise, if I make you be faithful and uphold your promises, I'm afraid you won't be all that you've promised that you're going to be. Have you guys, some of you, you ever gotten the call from the debt collector? Some of you, like, y'all don't raise your hands for that one, I guess. All right. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, all right? When the debt collector calls, they always tell you the same thing, right? Like, look, you owe this much, but if you act now, we can settle it for this much. You know why they're willing to settle for less? Because they don't believe that you're going to pay the whole amount. That's all it is. They do not have faith in you to pay the whole amount, because if you would have, you wouldn't be getting calls from the debt collector in the first place, right? And so they go, we don't think that you're faithful to keep your promise, and so we're going to give you the opportunity to settle for less. And sometimes we look at God and we go, God, I heard your promise. I've heard it prophesied. We preached on it. We preached on it. And I put my hope in it. But now that I've got the livestock, and now that I see the pasture, and now that I see the lands, I think I don't need the promise. This feels good enough. And so what we do to God is we go, God, I don't think that you're really faithful to come through with everything that you've promised is due me. And so we give God an opportunity to let us settle for less than what God has promised. And maybe for some of you, maybe it's the cognitive dissonance that exists in your brain. You guys, cognitive dissonance is when you're trying to hold two truths that don't line up. They don't make sense. And so you start having to rationalize and justify and skew reality in order to make these two different ideas fit. And so very often when you read scripture, you see this promise where God's like, this is who I'm growing you to be, and this is what I want to give you. And then you read other parts of scripture where it's like, I know what I'm worth, and I know how much of a sinner I am, and I know how often I fail. And God, I know if you give me the blessing, I'm going to squander it. I know if you give me the promised land, I'm going to mess it up. God, isn't there somebody more deserving and more worthy? Like, I'll take this. You can give them the promised land. And so often we just self-sabotage because of our own insecurity, our own low self-esteem, our own attachment injuries, our own issues that cause us to get right up to the edge of what God is promising us and then settle for less. I've been wrestling with whether or not I was going to tell the story. I got pulled into a meeting one time. The dean of the school, I don't know what his actual title is, I don't know. I think now he's like one of the presidents of the preaching school that I went to, but at that time I think he was the dean of academics or something, pulled me into his office, which is kind of a big deal, right? This guy has 200 more important people to meet with than meeting with me. Like I shouldn't have even made his schedule, and he calls me and he sits me down and he says, hey, there's a couple of classes that you're not doing well in. And I said to him, well, you know, I'm getting ready to withdraw. We're going to go preach in this town in South Texas. We're going to finish classes online. And so we're going to, you know, so I'm not worried that I'm not doing great in those classes. If you guys wonder why I'm bad at pronouncing Old Testament names, there you go. I probably should have done better in those classes, right? And so I'm kind of making these excuses. And he goes, you know, I've heard your stories. I've heard you preach. I've heard your upbringing. I've heard how poorly you did in high school. And I look at you and I see potential and I see talent and I see a skill set. And I'm afraid that there's a version of you that you believe in your head that feels like you don't deserve what God is doing in your life. And he told me, he goes, I'm afraid that you're one of those people that gets almost to the finish line, gets scared at the fear, not the fear of failure, but the fear of success, the fear of actually being the person that God says you can be. And out of that fear, we sabotage. We get right up to the line and we go, no, I'll take second place. I'll take third place. I'll settle here. Don't give me what you promised me. And so we had to have that talk, and he encouraged me. He says, stop asking for what you deserve. Stop trying to be good enough. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to make it. Stop thinking that what God wants to give you in your life has anything to do with your worth and what you've earned and what you deserve, rather than the promises of God and the free gift of grace and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so the meeting ended with him just preaching the gospel to me and goes, look, don't forget where you come from. Don't ever forget you're not here because you deserve it. You're not here because you earned it. You're not getting the promised land. You're not getting the blessings of God because God sees something special in you, but rather he sees something in himself that says, I will lay down my life for all of those who don't deserve it so that I can give them not what they've earned, but what I've promised. See, so many of us, we get right up to the edge of the water and we never go through the water to become the person that God is calling us to be. All they have to do is cross the Jordan. And look, they know, man, if we cross the Jordan, we've got to fight. We've got to fight for this faith. We've got to go to war. We're going to spend a long time taking what's ours, and it's going to be blessings, and there's going to be plunder, and there's going to be profit, and it's going to be good for us. We're going to leave a legacy that's going to transcend generations, but I'm just so tired of fighting. So you guys go, and I'll stay here. I think you guys understand why. Hopefully now you've pieced it together, why we've spent months preaching through the book of Numbers. Because Christianity as we know it in America is changing. Our church is changing. We're in this transition period. We're about to take really big steps to go in a direction that our church as a community, as a people, have not gone before. And there's this temptation to go, you know what, you guys go, I'm going to stay here. There's this temptation to go, I'm tired of the fighting. I'm tired of what we're going to have to do to get there. I'm tired of walking and battling and the spiritual warfare that happens every time we take a step. It feels like we got to fight for it. And I'm just ready to settle. And so many people go, you guys go ahead, but I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to settle on this side of the Jordan. It's close enough, and it's good enough, and it's okay enough. You guys take the promised land, but give us permission to stay behind. And the first encouragement I want to make to you is don't allow yourself to talk yourself out of what God has promised you. If there's a blessing to be had, you've heard me say it, we want it. I want everything that God wants to give us. I want to enter into all the rest that God has for us. I want my soul to be fed, and more than that, at the end of my days, I want what Jesus so often promised. I want rest for my weary, tired soul. And Jesus promises a rest that only happens when we delight in him, when we journey in him, when we fight for him, and when we fight with our strength in him, and we dwell where the presence of God rests. And so often, he told the previous generation, he said, you guys are going to wander in the wilderness until you die, and because of your rebelliousness, you will not enter my rest. And now these people are going, you know what, we're not concerned about your rest. We want to make our own rest. We want to settle here. We want to rest on our own. And so we want to take what you've given us, and we're going to use that to afford ourselves our own comfort and our own security and our own happiness and our own contentment. And so you guys can have the joy of the Lord. You guys can have the peace that surpasses understanding. We'll take carnal, worldly security that our livestock and our money and our success and our career can buy us. Just let us settle here, and you guys can have all of the other stuff. And so I guess this morning what I'm asking you is, which side of the river do you want to be on? Because maybe you're too tired and you're ready to settle. But maybe you're like me. You're like, you know what? I want to see. I want to see where this goes. I want to see where this ends. That's what I'm in this for. Somebody asked me just the other day. They're like, man, what's the goal of all this? We're selling the church building. We're transitioning our church. We're planting churches. We're intentionally leaving money in the bank so we can plant future churches around this area. Like, what is the end game? What is your goal, Andrew? And I hope you guys know, my only goal, I just want to see what happens. I think that's okay. I'm not being blasphemous. Listen to me. I want to know what happened. If we just live our lives authentically for Jesus, like if we actually do it, if we actually decide we're going to be the church that reaches our community rather than just talk about it, we're going to be the church that, like, what if we don't fire our preacher for infidelity or embezzlement or something like that? Because you're hearing that all over the news. Like, all the churches are getting themselves in scandals. What if we're the ones who go, we're going to steward what God gives us really, really well. We're going to go wherever God calls us to go. We're going to reach anyone that God calls us to reach. We're going to speak to whoever God calls us to speak to. We're going to keep doing it until we live a legacy that transcends our lives, and we're just going to see what happens. It may be God is calling us to be a really close, tight-knit, small community where lives are changed and marriages are healed and addictions are fought through and prayed over, and there is deliverance in the Holy Spirit by the name of Jesus. Like I hope that that happens in our church. Or maybe God's saying, no, zoom out. You've got a city, you've got a metropolitan area surrounding Lafayette that has 500,000 people. Can you reach 0.1% of them? Like can you impact 1% of your community? Can you impact 0.1% of your community? Riverside's never done it. Riverside hasn't even ever reached 0.1% of the metropolitan area. And I'm just saying, like, what happens if we just decide we're going to do this so well that whatever battle God sends us into, whatever river he tells us to cross, whatever journey he puts us on, like, what if we just steward it well and watch what happens? In order to do that, in order to be willing to do that with no guarantees, you got to trust in the promises of God more than you trust what you can see with your own eyes. Is what's on the other side of the river as good as God promised it to be? Is the victory really going to be given to us? Has God really promised, if you'll just go, yes, you'll have to fight, and yes, it's going to be hard, and yes, it's going to take all of us, but if you'll just go, it's going to be better than anything this side of the Jordan. But you got a journey. You got to fight for it. You got to gird up your loins. You got to pick up your sword. You got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You got to get ready for the battle, because God's saying, look, what I have for you is blessings that you don't even understand. The Bible literally says, my ways are higher. And so this is the inexpressible joy. This is the peace that surpasses understanding. You don't get it. It doesn't make sense. It's hard to explain, but when you've got it, you know it. And if you've ever experienced the joy that only comes from the Lord, then you know it's worth the battle. Don't stop short of the promised land. Don't come this far. Don't drag yourself out of bed on a rainy Sunday morning to come here and listen to somebody yell at you about spiritual concepts just to go home and give it all back to whatever sin struggle you're secretly drowning in. Don't stop short of what God has promised you. Keep going. Take the step. Keep journeying. Don't settle. Because here's what we're about to see. God will let you settle. You'll pay for it. You'll get some of the blessings of God, but not all of the blessings of God. That's what's about to happen to the Reubenites and the Gadites. They're going to settle this side of the promised land. And they're going to watch all of their brothers enter into the promised land. And they're blessed and they're content and their lives are good for a while. But then when it comes time, when the enemies of God start encroaching, when the enemies of God start doing battle, we realize why the Jordan River is so important. I've got a friend of mine. Oh, I don't know if y'all care about this. Maybe I should skip this. I'll try to be quick. I've got a friend of mine who's a history buff. He's like a military history buff. Everybody's got that one friend, right, that knows way too much about fighting than they probably should for such a gentle, sweet Christian soul, right? And so this person, he says, we were talking about politics. We were talking about the war in Ukraine. And he goes, you notice, like, because they're all so close to home, that there's not a lot of planes being used. At this point, it's an economic war. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this. I didn't until he said it. But he pointed out, he's like, yeah, like, there was an age of aviation and airfare being used in military. But the problem is aviation is very, very expensive. And the rocket launchers they use to shoot down multi-million dollar airplanes are very, very affordable, right? So at this point, there's an economic disadvantage of modern warfare using planes and things like that. And so what they're fighting over in Ukraine and Russia right now is they're fighting over bridges and river crossings. It's a ground war all over again, just like it was hundreds of years ago. And in this time period, there's going to be a time where it becomes a ground war again, and you don't want to be camping on the wrong side of the river. And so what's going to happen is God's going to bless them, and he's going to allow them to be faithful to him. He's going to allow them to continue to serve them on that side of the river. But when it comes wartime, we see all throughout, we see it in 2 Kings, we see it in 1st or 2nd Chronicles, I forget where, but there's several times where the Reubenites and the Gadites are the very first ones that have their livelihoods decimated by the enemies of God, all because they decided to settle on the wrong side of the river. And they end up leaving themselves sort of defenseless, and all their other brothers, all the other tribes are fortified on the other side of the river. And so look, here's my point. God will allow you to settle. If you want to accept less than what God has for you in your life, he'll give it to you, but you'll pay for it. You will have to deal with the consequences of not trusting God with the promises that he promised you. So they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. This is Moses' response. Should your fellow Israelites go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from crossing over into the land the Lord has given them? I had an elders meeting one time when I was in Oklahoma, and I kind of outlined what really our ministry here has been. I said, look at the writing on the walls, look at what's happening in churches, but we can't just build nice church buildings and expect people to come. We're going to have to engage lost people. We're going to have to fight the good fight. We're going to have to pick up our swords, pick up our armor, and go to war. We're going to have to fight for our faith and fight for the sake of the lost people in our community. And they said, we love it. We hear you. What does that look like? And I tell them what that looks like, and they go, whoa, too much change too fast. And I go, if we don't change fast, churches are going to die. And we've watched 500 churches of Christ close in the last 2 years. And look, this elder, one of the elders after the meeting, pulls me aside. He said, Andrew, everything you said is true. I believe that the church has to make all of the changes you just recommended, but you're going to have to wait until we're dead so that you can do it. That's what he told me. And we kind of, he laughed about it. We kind of joked and said, okay, well, we'll see. And now we're here, right? That's how that worked. Now we're down here. But look, so many people have that mentality. They're like, not only do I not want to go, but I'm going to discourage you from going as well. Not only do I want the promises and blessings of God, not only do I not want everything that God is offering, but I don't want you to have it either. And so many churches operate on this scarcity mindset, like God's not blessing his churches, like God's not faithful to get his will done. And so we go, hey, how can we bless these people? And you hear churches go, well, we can't because we can't afford it, or we can't because we don't want to test God, or we can't because that would be different and that would make people uncomfortable. And what happens, your discomfort ends up discouraging everyone else around you. And so Moses is pointing out, he's going, look, if you don't journey with us, you're not going to stop us. We're still going to take the promised land. We're just going to have a heavy heart while we do it, because it discourages us when you choose not to come with us. He goes, man, why do you discourage the Israelites from crossing over into the land the Lord has given them? And then he compares it. He goes, look, you remember 40 years ago, in this very spot, 40 years ago, they stood over and they looked out into the promised land. We sent 12 spies into the promised land. And they came back. And Joshua and Caleb said, let's take it. It's ours. If God promised it to us, then we can take it. But some of them got scared. And now you're doing the same thing. You're acting like your forefathers. No one ever wants to be told that, right? You're acting like your dad. You're acting like your parents acted. Nobody wants to find out that they're living that way. But that's what Moses says to him. Moses is like, look, you're being like your forefathers, man. You're right at the edge of the Jordan. You're looking over and you're going, I don't think we can. Let us stay here. And he compares it. He goes, do you remember what happened to them? And so he just recaps everything that happens in their 40-year journey because of their faithlessness. And we're going to skip some of that just for time's sake as we move on. We jump down to verse 14. So he compares it. He reminds them of what happened the first time they looked at the promised land and thought that they were too weak to take it. And he says, and here you are, a brood of sinners, standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all of these people in the wilderness, and you will be the cause of their destruction. Let me read that again. If you don't faithfully go where God calls you to go, it doesn't just hurt you. It doesn't just destroy you. It affects the people around you. It discourages the people around you. And there's some people that we have to be open to the idea that God's going, look, I put that person in your life for a reason. So if you stop short of the promised land and then give that example and then they stop short of the promised land, you will be the cause of their destruction. There is a responsibility in leading a family. There's a responsibility in leading a church. Our elders, we often remind ourselves, I think Joe has said it many times. When Joe talks about what it means to serve as an elder, the Bible says, lead as if you will give an account for the souls under your care. And our elders take that incredibly seriously at this church. We do not want to be the cause of anyone's destruction. Which means I know it's hard, and I know you're tired, and I know you get weary, and I know you're so sick of the journey, and you're so sick of the fight, and you're just ready to settle. But we're going to push you, and we're gonna keep nudging, we're going to keep encouraging, we're going to keep equipping, we're going to keep discipling, we're going to keep doing everything we can to journey with you, to bring you along, because we don't want to be the cause of anyone else's destruction. He accused them. He says, be careful. This doesn't just affect you. Be careful about the choices you make. Be careful about deciding you're not going to go where God is calling you to go. Be careful at the implications of what happens when you choose to settle for less than what God wants for your life, for your career, for your family, and for your church. They come up to him, and they said, we'd like to build pens here for our livestock and cities for our women and children. But, here's the consolation, here's the gimme. They go, but we will arm ourselves for battle and we'll go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place. Meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection for the inhabitants of the land. Let us stay here in the comfort of our cities. We'll send our fighting men with you. We'll give you some help. We'll bless you on your journey. We'll do whatever we can to get you guys there, but let us settle here. And the sobering reality of a God who is getting his sovereign will done with or without you and is giving you the free will to partner with him and getting his will done, the sobering reality of a God that grants you that free will is God will let you settle for less than he wants to give you. God will let you settle for what you deserve. God will let you settle for what you've earned. And all of that is so much worse for you than if you would allow God to give you what you haven't earned, what you don't deserve, but what he has promised you because you belong to him. And so he goes, let us stay here. Please don't make us go, but we'll send our fighting men. He says, as we continue on, we will not return to our homes until each of the Israelites have received their inheritance, and we will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you will not do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if all of you who are armed cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation and to the Lord of Israel. Notice he uses the word obligation. Some of you, we don't talk about this enough because we're a grace-centered church. There is an obligation to the Christian life. God is calling you for something. He's not saving you from your sin not to call you for a life of purpose. He's not just saving you, he's equipping you. He's not just forgiving you, he's discipling you. God is arming you so that you can live out the calling and your purpose that he has placed on your life. God wants more for you than you want for you. And he says, there's an obligation. There is a part that God has for you to play. There is something that God is asking from you in your grace and in your forgiveness and in your mercy. God goes, don't forget that there is a battle for you to fight. And then he says this, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord. If you fail to do this, I love how this reads out of the King James and the New King James. I encourage you, read this in a few different translations. This is not a sin that occurs because we did the wrong thing. And most of the time, that's how we sin, right? God tells us, he goes, this is what sexual immorality looks like. Don't go there. Don't look at that website. Don't click on that link. Don't message that girl back. Don't respond to that DM, right? Don't go there. Don't do that. And most of the time, we sin because we're like, I did it. Like, most of the time, that's what it is. Like, God's like, I'm warning you, if you do this, this goes really badly for you. And we're just like, whoops, it happened again. And we just keep doing the thing that God calls us not to do. Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes it's not, you're not sinning because you're doing the wrong thing. Sometimes you're in sin because you're not doing anything. And that's what he's saying here. He's going, the sin that you're in danger of committing is not doing what God has called you to do. This is the sin of doing nothing. This is the sin of going, you know what, you guys take the promised land, but we don't want to fight anymore. This is the sin of going, you know what, I know that God is equipping the next generation, but I think my days are done. I think I'm old enough that I can sit back and I don't have to serve in my church anymore. I don't have to worry about what's next for me and how God's challenged me and how God's grown me. I put in my time, so now I'm going to step back and do nothing. This is the sin of going, I've journeyed with you far enough. The fight is yours. Y'all go ahead. I'm going to sit back and do nothing. And Moses looks at these people. He looks at the leaders of these tribes. And he says, if you fail to do this, if you do nothing, if you do not do it, you will be sinning against the Lord. Your sin isn't in what you did wrong. Your sinning is failing to do what God has called you to do in your life, with your family, as you parent, as you navigate the messiness of marriage, as you decide what God is calling you, the purpose that he has for you in your vocation and in your career. And yes, it's how you serve and give and support the community of faith and how you serve in your church. If you do not do this, you are sinning against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. It's going to find you out. You're going to reap what you sow, right? If you do not plant into the field, if you do not till the soil, if you do not pick up and drive your plow, you will not reap the harvest. You guys know why we have to talk about this, right? Because if you look around our Christian community, there's churches all over the place that, man, they're so spiritual. And they love to gather, and everything is a worship night and a revival and a praise and a prayer service, and everybody's just patting themselves on the back and talking about how good God is, while the multitude of people in our city knock at the gates and perish in hell. There's people all around us that are destined for hell because the church has decided we're going to take what God's given us and we're going to settle and we're going to keep it to ourselves and we're going to stop fighting and we're not going to seek after the blessings of God. We're going to be content to decide, you know what, I don't care if it leads other people to destruction. I don't care if other people are affected. I don't want to do it, so I'm going to sit right here and do nothing. And God goes, great, you talk about me. You praise me, you worship me, but at the end of the day, you don't do anything. You just talk about it. If you talk about it and you don't do it, your sin will find you out. It's going to be exposed. John writes in his letter, he says, everything goes from darkness to light. Your sin that you did in the cover of darkness will be exposed in the brightness of God's light. Everything moves from darkness to light. It doesn't stay secret forever. You can't talk about it and pretend and show up to church and act like the good Christian and then spend the rest of the week doing dirt and expect that the church and God and your faith community and the people around you aren't going to find out about it, and the people that are looking up to you aren't going to be affected by it. There's a lot of people, man. It's like you spend your Sunday morning talking about how important the Word of God is, and then you spend the rest of the week with your Bible on your kitchen table and it's never opened. And you wonder why your kids grow up not caring about the Bible as the authority of God. You wonder why your kids don't really believe the Bible, and they're sitting there going, it's because you didn't. It's because you don't. Because you, what you taught us, many of you, listen, what you're teaching your kids isn't to love God and love the Bible. You're teaching them to pretend they love God and love the Bible on Sunday morning. All because somewhere along the way, you decided to settle and not step into the life that God had for you to live. All because along the way, you decided, I don't want to cross over. I don't want to fight anymore. I'm good right here, and I don't care whose lives are destroyed as long as I get to have my church, my way, do it the way we've always done it, have my flocks, have my security, have my sheepfolds, have all the things that God has afforded me. I'm going to sit here in my comfort, and I'm going to watch all of you go to war while we stay in our fortified cities talking about how good the blessings of God are. Come on, church. I mean, look, if you don't see it out there, look around. Man, look at us, because we do the same thing. So often it's like the world out there is crying that their souls be fed. And we come to church. And it's like every week we come to church and we're like, preacher, give me what we need. Feed my soul. We want all the sermons that feed our soul, but very rarely do we want what saves our soul. Very rarely are we willing to not let sermons about salvation be pushed to the back burner, because that doesn't affect us. We've got our inheritance. We've settled in our promised land. We've already got our blessings. And so it's like we take everything that God's given us. We go, we're good now. Y'all can do the rest without us. And we just meet in these buildings week after week and talk about the God that we have left behind. As God keeps journeying, as God keeps taking his people into where he's taking them, as God grows his people for the battle that is to come, we're the ones sitting around talking about it and watching what God's doing and then patting ourselves on the back as if we were even involved in the first place. He goes, look, if you don't do this, if you don't steward the blessings that God's given you, if you don't go where God is calling you to go, if you don't fight the people that God is calling you to fight, and if you don't reach out and save those that God is calling you to impact and to reach, if you do not do this, you will be sinning against God. It's not about what you're doing wrong. It's about what you're not doing. You will be sinning against God, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Build cities for your women and children and pens for your flocks, but do what you have promised. Some of you, you've journeyed with us. You've fought with us. You see the vision. You want to see a church that moves and that reaches people and that preaches the gospel. You're tired of seeing the people just beating down the gates going, we're starving to death. We're drowning in our sin. And we're sitting here with the bread of life going, I'm not worried about you. We've got what we came for. We've got the bread of life. We've got the gospel. We've received the salvation of Jesus. So now we're just going to gather together and we're going to talk about how good God is while all of you perish. And some of us are going, no, I think God wants more. I think God's doing something. I think there's a movement that's happening out there. I think God is on a mission to restore his churches, but he's not doing it with religious people. He's doing it with broken people and lost people and messy people and people far from God. He's building an army of believers who know that they're not here because of how spiritual they are. They're here because how good and gracious God is. And despite our failures and despite our smallness and despite our mess, God has promised us a promised land that's better than anything we've experienced before. And there's some of us still left that are willing to go, I'll keep fighting for it. I'll keep taking that step. I'll go wherever you call me to go, because I believe that you're doing something out there, and I believe the promises of God more than I believe the goodness of what my eyes can see. So they take their fighting men and they send them along with the rest of the tribes. And to their credit, the Reubenites, the Gadites are faithful to the rest of the tribes. They send their men along with them and they fight. And they spend years fighting in the promised land to make it what God had intended it to be. And then you get to Joshua chapter 22. This is after all the fighting, after winning the promised land, after all of that's been done. Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said to him, you have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything that I've commanded for a long time now, to this very day. You have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but you have carried out the mission that the Lord God gave you. Now that the Lord God has given them, I like the NIV because it's simple and it helps us and it makes all of this understandable, but it's simple in the sense that it paraphrases a lot. And so if you're reading a literal translation, you won't see them. You'll see something like it'll say something like, now I got to find my verse again. Here he goes. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers, or now that the Lord your God has given your kinsmen or the other tribes rest. So now that God has given them rest, as he promised, he says, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. And so God lets them settle for a second-rate blessing. God gives it to them, and they're faithful. And they fight with them, and they fight through the promised land. And at the end of the day, they go, good job. You don't get the anger of God. You're not going to be punished. You weren't disobedient. You hung in there. But what you don't get also is the rest. You get to go build your own rest. You get to go fund your own rest. You get to take all of your cattle and your 4 to 5 cities and your did I say 4 or 5 cities? Your fortified cities, your sheepfolds and your pastures and all the goodness of the land on the wrong side of the river. You get to take all of that and you get to build your own security, your own comfort, and your own rest. But the rest of us, we're going to inherit the rest that God promises. I don't know if that speaks to you. When I read that, I thought, man, I don't want to have to find my own rest. There is a rest that Jesus promises in the Bible. There is a rest for your soul. There is an eternal rest in the glory of God, in the presence of God, that sounds so much better than anything I can afford for myself. And so in this moment, Joshua goes, hey, good, you're done. We release you. Go ahead and go to all of those people that you're called to be with. But we're going to inhabit the land that God has promised us now, and we are going to have our rest. And notice he dismisses them so that they can enter into the rest that God promised. Maybe you remember when Jesus promises the same thing to his people. He goes, to all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy. And so take my yoke upon you and I will give rest to your soul. And I don't know about you, but I think there's a lot of people. It's not just that the holidays have you tired. It's not just that we've been through these years of turmoil with the pandemic and a recession and what's happening in the economy and all of the things that are happening. It's not that all of that has just gotten you physically tired or mentally tired or emotionally tired. There's a lot of people where our souls are weary. There's just something here. You look out at the brokenness of the world and you're like, man, how much longer do I have to endure it? How much longer do I have to watch the sin and endure the sin and experience the brokenness? How many more friends am I going to have to bury? How many more loved ones am I going to have to sit with as they go through the worst moments of their life? Like, how many times am I going to watch the consequences of sin that just sinfulness has brought into the brokenness of the world that we live in? How long do I have to watch all of this before God goes, enter my rest? Your fighting's done, and it's okay, and you've done well. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now come to me, and I will give you rest to your soul. If you're that, man, if you're tired of the fighting, don't stop short. Don't settle for anything less than the rest that God promises you for your soul. Because, look, it's not worth finding your own rest, trying to afford your own rest, trying to buy your own rest with comfort and money and things and luxuries. Instead, give it to God. Go where God calls you to go, and he will give you rest to your soul. Let me close like this. I'm about to start coughing it up over here, so I'm going to close. Let me say this. I'm kind of saying this because a lot of you are in our groups, and in week study of groups, we're in that part of 1 Peter where it literally says, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. And we had a very long and deep conversation in my small group about that verse and what that means. And And it was tough. And like, I went to school for this stuff. Like, I do this for a living, and I'm having a very stimulating, robust conversation about what that verse must mean. And then throughout the week, we start getting the text from some of you saying the same thing. Like, a lot of our groups this week really got them. And it really went, wow, the Bible says that? How do we reconcile that with what we believe? And so there were a lot of really good talks about it. And so let me just throw this in there in closing. You got to go through the water to get to the promised land. Can I say that? That there is, and look, it's a privilege. It's an honor that God would call you to what you don't deserve. And so don't self-sabotage. Don't let your self-esteem, don't let all of those feelings. And I know there's at least one person in here that's a little bit like me. You're really good at getting right up to the edge of what God wants for you. And you go, but I don't deserve it. And I'm just going to mess it up if you give it to me. And I'm so afraid of seeing who I become if you actually call me to become the person that you're calling me to be, because those expectations just seem so high. And I know I'm going to disappoint them. I know I'm going to disappoint my family and my church. I don't know if I can be that person. And so I don't know if I deserve to be washed clean. I don't know if I can enter the promised land. Maybe I should just settle on the other side of the river. And God goes, stop worrying about what you deserve. Stop worrying about what you're worth, and instead lean into what I've promised you. I have promised rest for your soul on this side of the river. I've promised an eternity of a promised land, an eternity with Jesus Christ, eternity with the Creator God who wants to bless you and give you good things, a type of peace and joy and tranquility that only comes in surrounding yourself with the community of Jesus, journeying with the community of Jesus, and entering into that rest when your days are done. So don't stop this side of the water. Go through the water. Put your faith in Him. Give your life to Jesus. Take that step and watch what God will do with your life. Man, so much of my story is just the story of a broken person going, let's just see what happens if we trust God more than we trust ourselves. What can God make out of my life? What can God make out of my legacy? What can God do with my church? What can God do in my marriage? What can God do with the community of wilderness-raised people that are willing to go, I'm going to fight as much as I have to fight so that I can have what God has offered me, not because I deserve it, not because I'm strong enough to keep it, but because God promised it. If you want that, don't stop shy of the Jordan. Cross the river. Go through the water. Leave all of that journey behind and enter in to the promised land. Find rest for your weary soul. And it starts by going into the water and crossing over from death to life, dying to your old self and being raised up in newness of life. It is a privilege to call on the name of the Lord, to become a Christian and take on the name of Jesus Christ and have all of that washed away in the waters of baptism so that you can enter the promised land. Don't stop short. If you need that, if you're ready to take that step, if you're tired of settling, if you're tired of just being the kind of faith community that talks about it more than they be about it, then I encourage you, journey with us and fight with us and know we're not done. And yes, it's going to be hard and I know you're tired, but keep going because Jesus promises rest for your souls. I want it, and if you want it, the journey starts now. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.